if you have lost handouts, they're all out there. This is our last mom-to-mom for this semester, and we're going to pick back up on Chapter 9 in, it's the last Thursday in January. So register so we know and we can keep up with you. The main reason I want you to register is so you're on the database and you won't miss anything. I have tended to not send out emails where I might have sent resources because I haven't had you all on my list. And it's like I'm going to miss half of them, like Susan.
She's telling you to register.
Register. So you can get... So you can get stuff and like... You know, I don't know what's going to... It feels like a lot could happen before January, doesn't it? It feels like a lot could happen next week. And so, anyway, let me pray as we start. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for another day of life, and I thank you so much for each soul in this room. Thank you so much that we want to study your word and understand more about ourselves and as moms, that we might be able to shepherd the hearts of our children. I pray that you would lead us on your steps, on your path today. We do not know what a day will bring forth, Lord, but we tell you that we want to trust you. You are the source of all wisdom and strength, and you are the one that put the conviction in our heart, and we pray that you would teach us about this today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter is about the second goal, where we've come in this book, and I'll tell you the first one in a minute, but to review, this is going to be about developing a heart of conviction and wisdom. Conviction is like, okay, here I stand, I can do no other. I have a conviction, so this is going to hold me. I had a tubal ligation when my youngest was a little over a year old, and I did it on a whim. I did it quick. I did it because we were moving. I did it because it was one more box to check off after four children. I had had a lot of people saying, surely you're not having any more. And I went and did it. And I came back, and then I woke up the next morning and I said, what have I done? What have I done? How do I know that God didn't want me to have five? What? I was as heartbroken as a person could feel. And until Amy, my youngest, was all through her second year, third year, fourth year, I was just grieved that she was my last one. And then a good friend had a tubal ligation reversal. So I was like, I want that. So, long story short, it worked out for me to go to Birmingham to this specialist in UAB who does this procedure called reanastomosis and fixes that too. Obviously, I didn't have another baby. To which I say thank you, God, right now. But we had we did it very quiet. We didn't tell people. I knew God opened up the door and provided for me to do this because I had a conviction about it. I had a conviction. God gave me Psalm 40 that for me, it was a lawless deed. For me, not one person said, hey guys, don't do that unless you know God wants you to do it. Everybody was like, do it, do it, do it, my friend that I was leaving, that I was moving away from. And there were no friends that were saying, hey, maybe you shouldn't do this. And so a dear friend who's a GYN who lives near us, when I was recovering, he came to our house for something. He said, what's wrong with you? And well, he walked in. I said, I had that surgery. And told him, he goes, why did you do that? And, you know, being a GYN, he should know. And I said, because I am a woman of conviction. And that just popped out of my mind. And I say that because I did have a conviction. I did have something I believed in that no one was a voice of resistance on that. And I would forever say, I don't judge you if you did that, but would you please get clearance from God? Because I can tell you how it feels if you don't. Maybe that'll help some of you, I don't know. But developing a heart of conviction and wisdom is what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, we've shifted in this book to know there's a spiritual struggle and we're to focus on it. And that was the first point that we studied last week. And on the first page of the handout is basically some review of last week that learn to ask good questions. And I put the questions here again because if you're going through a tricky relational issue or anything else, it might profit you to translate these questions and sit down and answer them according to what you're struggling with, like before the holidays, before Thanksgiving next week. I don't know, I felt like, you know, there might be an incident where there's something that needs to be worked out amongst people, and these might help you. But then the qualities of a spiritual warrior we talked about last week, and there's more on the notes there. And I did fix the handout, so if you want to swap out your handout. And so today we're on developing a heart of conviction and wisdom, which is the second page of the handout. So I want to say this to you that's not in the notes. I push the wisdom books. I push them. I think mothers need to know them incredibly well, and I want to give you some more things. Job teaches us how to suffer. It's the first of the wisdom books. So Job teaches us the wise way to suffer. I'm jumping ahead into wisdom, but this also deals with conviction. Psalms, remember, written by a warrior. Psalms teaches us how to pray. It's how to apply things with things as they are with wisdom. And I don't know that I've ever said it quite that way. We've talked about being in reality and how to apply things as they are with wisdom and how to pray. Okay. Proverbs, how to act. The practical, again, realities of life. How do I act today? Is there anything today I need to know, God, so I'll know how to act? Ecclesiastes, I love this one. How to enjoy. How to enjoy life under the sun. As they are. How do I enjoy things as they are? And then Song of Solomon, how to love. How to love. So just have a framework that these are the wisdom books in the Bible, and know them. Know them well. Love them. So I, speaking of conviction, I listened to Al Mohler's podcast this morning, and if you haven't signed up for that, do it. Did you listen to it? Who listened to it today? So the point of today is very sad. It's incredibly sad. And it's the fact that an article came out in Denmark about children with Down syndrome being eradicated from the population. Because so many people are opting to abort those babies when they find out. And it hit me that we're going to see most of the Down syndrome children in the world within the church, within believers who do not believe in abortion. It's very interesting if you want to link on to this, but people with no conviction, and there's a couple in Denmark that have an 18-year-old son who, with Downs, and he was saying that their phone rings all the time with people trying to make a decision about what to do, or what's it like to raise a child with Downs. Because they're trying to make a decision and play God. And so it's desperately, desperately sad, the world we live in, and we need to have conviction. We need to have conviction. So let's look at it. So as we're training our children, and as we're like, now we've got all the issues, all the things just flying around more than ever in the last 2 years. you cannot treat, it says in the handout and in the book, you cannot treat wisdom issues like they're clear boundary issues, or you'll either be removed to an extreme of legalism or foolishness. He explains that in this chapter, and I would encourage you to look at that. But so let's talk about clear boundary issues. There are issues that involve plain commands of Scripture, and we need to know what God says. We need to not be operating with, like, I think that's in the Bible. We need to be in the Word, ladies, and I mean, I say it all the time. Personal convictions are needed, not preferences which are based on personal desire. A heart committed to doing God's will regardless of the consequences, based on revealed truth and demanding faith. And like, so you do get pregnant, and so you find out you're carrying a baby with something going on. Therefore, that's a clear boundary issue from God. God made this child. This is a human life. What does God want to do? God has a wonderful plan for your family with this child. And so here it says, doing God's will regardless of the consequences, and it demands faith. So, God, who do you have who has walked this journey with you ahead of me? Help me. Send me to that person, is one of your prayers. So there are six characteristics of biblical conviction. It is not biblical conviction that a woman has the right to choose what to do with her body when a baby inside of her is a separate human life. And if you disagree with me, sorry. It is always based on a study, biblical conviction, a study of, a submission to, an application of Scripture. It is knowledge of the will of God combined with the heart to obey. So how does this translate down to teaching our children? One of the hardest things for me about the pandemic is we say we teach the whole counsel of God here, and we haven't been able to do that with our church children. I mean, it's been really hard to keep up with pouring into them our scope and sequence, our goals for all the Bible stories, like not just creation, like Caroline Keurig says, tell those ladies that we already know about Adam and Eve, basically. We've got that one down.
She prayed to God about that.
It's a knowledge of the will of God combined with a heart to obey. So how do you teach your child that? How do you teach your little person that? It could be as simple as, we want to go to Disney World. We need to ask God if that's what He wants for our family. We're going to pray about that for a while. Instead of, you know, and the children begin to see, oh, what will of God? What is will of God? And you have to explain that. But mom and dad have a heart to obey. It's always predetermined by God, and our job is to obey. They're also predetermined by us. Long before we enter a situation, we've decided that we will live according to the clear commands of the Word. So, you know that. Okay, the next one. A biblical conviction will not change with the circumstances. It is not responsive to outside pressure. How we need believers with conviction and inner commitment. So one of those could be a conviction about God said this day is holy, the Sabbath day is different. It's different than all the other days. And how do you teach that in your family? Will your child grow up not knowing Sunday's different than any other day? If you're a mom with conviction, your child will know Sunday's different. And why? Why is it special? And if it's like, well, we've never done that before, it's never too late to sit down and say, we've been missing it, guys. We've been missing it. Biblical convictions are inflexible. They have a non-negotiable quality to them. And when you get in a strong situation where you're looking around a room you're in and you realize you're the only believer in that room, like it often happens to me when I'm with some of my Montana family, I realize, okay, I'm absolutely so outnumbered here. I am so weird and saying to them. And I cannot, I can be quiet about a lot of things, but I cannot buckle if God is being blasphemed on my king. So true biblical conviction is bold. There's a foundational confidence to it. The God who made the world and sustains it has spoken. I felt that day that I said to my doctor friend, because I'm a woman of conviction, I was surprised I said that, if you want to know the truth. And I think he, as a doctor, I think God did that. I think as a doctor, he needed to hear a woman who is, or his patients, say something like that. And that was something that God put within me. It's bold. It's always lived out. It shows in the decisions I make daily. A person who does not have biblical convictions does not have an internal restraint system. This person will be right under a watchful eye or when there's external pressure, but will behave differently when these motivators are removed. Does anybody have a story or example about that? Who can we think of from Leave It to Beaver who is that? Eddie Haskell. But like, anybody have a question or anything to say about that? Did anybody learn anything, Elise?
I said in high school, I behaved a certain way because my parents were open. So when I went to college, and I didn't have that restraint,
didn't have that other voice. And so, you will be able all through the teen years with your children to say that to them. And to discuss that and to help them to make that real. And so many do that. And see, right now, the whole world is in the habit now of not going to church. And Satan is getting footholds in areas where we need to say, do we have a conviction about this?
What always stay in my classroom, like integrity is doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. So we would talk quite a bit about that, and then even with my own child.
Mm-hmm.
What a great lesson.
It is a great lesson. And when you get to go somewhere, I think one of the things maybe you should, you know, when you get to go somewhere by yourself, just you, be it to the grocery store, or maybe you get a little trip by yourself or something. And I have found that traveling by myself sometimes is such a sweet thing with just me and God, and I'm like, okay, who do you want me to talk to next, God? And put me with somebody that's really, that needs me, you know? And it's just been, it's fun to lovingly live out your convictions and be excited about having it. And so that's what we want. We want children who are confident because God says this and I love him, and not in a legalistic way.
So, my story, I mean,
Yeah.
I think it's kind of similar in that I was exposed to the gospel in middle school. Well, I think God put it in my heart to meet it. Mm-hmm. And I sought it out. And I thought, ooh, you know, I was very convicted, less convicted, and I didn't know any believers. But as soon as I got there, like, I remember on my, like, recruiting visit, I was, like, to the coach, I was like, so where's the church? Does no one go to church? Where's the church? I was like, so, and, I mean, it was as if, like, I don't know what happened. Everything just went out the window. And halfway through college, my heart was hard, and not all of it, because I felt so guilty back here. Like, he was still so gracious. And then he got my attention, and it was a sweet story. But I think about that a lot, because even when, like, in campus ministry, they say, oh, well, you will tell your, you know, your testimony in 1 minute. If you're in the elevator, you need to tell somebody. So they've, like, chopped away my testimony, and they're like, well, you can't say that, and you can't say that, and well, you can't say you were became a Christian in middle school, and then went and partied in college, and then really became a Christian. And I said, well, it's kind of what happened, you know. But it was like, you don't want to give them permission, like, oh, this is the time, because that's not what happened. It wasn't like I was like, okay, I'm going to put that on hold. It wasn't this conscious decision. So I think about that all the time, because I'm like, I was determined when I went. You know, I was kind of in that, like, I'm doing my thing. But I could, looking back, I can see that even junior, senior year in high school, that kind of, I mean, I didn't see it when I was, like, going to college, but I, looking back, I can see, oh, the conviction was less, the strength was less, the people I was hanging out with was less, the things I was doing was less, wasn't that bad, wasn't it that, you know. But, like, for my own kids, I'm like, they're going to be all, like you said, they get there, and all of a sudden those restrictions aren't there, and we still have the same need to be loved and accepted and connected. Mm-hmm. So I think when they're that young going off, that's the first place they get that, is where they're going to go. And that might be, it's in a single, yeah, or a frat space, or whatever, it might be your choice for you, but.
And see, one of the things that I think would be a good little exercise for you one day is just to sit and to write down the names you can remember of the people, all the people God brought into your life that were important to you, like your childhood friends, elementary friends, you know, all the way up. And look at those friends that God brought into your life. And I know a lot of people reconnect through social media or whatever, but evaluate what did you learn from that friend, or what was, and do you have a conviction at all about reunited, you know, picking up some relationship, going back and saying, where are you now? How are you now? That's been a sweet blessing in my life. And I've found a few people that it's just, I mean, it's been a real God thing for me. But what this planet, okay, so I thought of this, I haven't thought of this for years, not 4 years, I can promise you. I was sitting right there in this room, and my friend Belinda, who was the women's director here, who died of breast cancer in 2013, she was standing right here teaching, and I was, there I was, and she stood at this exact, and took her shoes off. She said, I'm a hillbilly from Arkansas, and she said, I'm going to teach in my bare feet because this is holy ground, because we're before God. I haven't thought of that until I'm standing here, and when you talk, I thought, oh. And I think the thing we always need to remember, we're on holy ground if we're on this planet, because he's there. He can turn whatever it is and put within us the convictions he wants us to have. You know, so, yes, you can say one more thing.
But even what you just said about, like, making a list of friends, it also made me think of, you know, like, when we say, oh, we pray something, God, help me, rescue me, and he sends, like, 10 votes, and we're like, right, help me, and we don't get on the book. So, that happened. I mean, I can clearly see that that happened all through college. And I didn't get on the boat half the time. And sometimes I try, but half in and half out. But I wonder if, I mean, it just made me think, I wonder if that would be a good story maybe in a year or two that I would tell my kids, that
exactly.
I didn't jump on the boat, but I wish I had come up with it. That it would have been that much less.
So understanding wisdom issues, and this is not, Tripp says, a believer spends most of his time grappling with wisdom issues. That means as a mom, we need wisdom. We need to grapple with it for our children, for each one. They're individuals. For when to interfere and when not to, when to release and when not to, when to, you know, the whole, every bit of it. So, wisdom books. Wisdom is willingness to live within boundaries, and that means assuming responsibility, boundary of responsibility. Too many children don't have enough responsibility these days. It's been taken away. Living within that, not always having to test them. Practical everyday decisions express God's will for his life. He gives 10 things what living wisely looks like, and they're principles. They're principles. And so they help us bring focus to situations that we face. And there is more written in the chapter on this, but we'll go through them, and then I want you to have time to talk. The principle of authority. People who are in authority over us are God's servants for our good. God chooses your child's teacher. Too many mamas interfere with that, and I'm not stepping on toes. Sometimes you have to make a wise appeal if you have information. You may have information that you know this is not going to be right. And so the wisdom issue is when to go, what to say, how to say it, all of that. But there's the principle of grace. In every wisdom issue, that we are kind, that we have a gentle answer. That is wise. It is not wise to be like we've seen modeled a lot in our culture. There's the principle of truth, even truth spoken in love. Truth is truth. So if there's any lie in the whole thing of the situation, that would not be from God. And so we need to learn to distill, and we need to go hard on lying. Hard, hard, hard on lying. Four, there's the principle of the higher agenda in a wisdom issue. So why did God put you in this neighborhood with these people, and now there's friction? God, there's a higher agenda. We are to live the gospel so the people can see who we are. There's no accident. Acts 17 talks about boundaries and where we're placed, but there's a higher purpose for everything. Five, there's the principle of wise counsel. So how long can you go with stuffing something, a secret that only you know, that you're dying over, and you need wise counsel on it? Some of you in here today might need wise counsel from a godly person. He says independence and impulsive decisions are discouraged. And, you know, encouraging your children to showing them what impulsive is. Impulsive means push that kid down before you think about what's happening. That's impulsive. There's the principle of faithfulness or integrity in a wisdom issue. And you look at that and you go, okay, what do we do? How does this distill my decision as I look at that principle? There's the principle of the sovereignty of God. God led me into this, I know it was my sin. I didn't listen to him or whatever it is. You put me here, God, so what do I do now? Proverbs 6 says, if you have come into the hand of your neighbor, if you have promised something that you can't fulfill, immediately go to your neighbor and get yourself out of it. Be honest. But if there's a principle in wisdom of, you know, faithfulness and integrity, there's this, and sovereignty of God. 8, the principle of values. We express what is really important to us. We express it. So when your child lies down and kicks their feet and has a fit, they're showing what they value. They're showing what they don't want taken away. They're showing what they value, and that's what you teach. That's what you teach to. This is very important to you. There's the principle of the heart. We behave out of the heart. Next week, when there's something around the table, and you just like, I can't believe they said that. It came first out of the heart. And so there's the principle of God's glory, which is greater than our own comfort, success, affluence, and ease. And so, you know, Amy Carmichael said, you know, if somebody has something against me and you can't rest, that shows nothing of Calvary love. The principle here of God's glory is overriding everything. Does anybody have anything to say about this that you've learned?
The Amy Carmichael
comment.
Can you expand?
I should have had it in front of me before I said it.
Well, how?
Yeah, if you cannot rest when you know someone has said against you without stewing or fuming or having to defend yourself, that is not Calvary love. Because you're exalting yourself. Can you say it better?
That's hard to...
It's the worst.
That's hard, yeah.
It's the worst.
But it's a great, it's a great thing to have in the back of your head. We all do it.
Like, if you know she's got the wrong idea about you, you got to go fix it with her and her and her. So they know the truth. So, and sometimes you do, but it's a wisdom issue, and it's under these 10 principles. It's under these 10 things. Here's another working list for your table.
Okay. I would agree, but I have kind of developed this tactic where it's like, God, if you want me to go to that person for your reasons, then make it just happen, you know, but not to be that in that mindset of like, I can't believe she said that about me.
I'm going to go defend myself.
I'm going to call her right now, or I'm going to talk to 10 people about how bad she is. You know, and I can just like let it go and monitor my own heart and just say, if God wants me to go clear something up with somebody, he will put her in my path and it'll be evident, and I don't need to manufacture that and contrive it. Mm-hmm. That's something I would do for myself.
And I just had that happen with a neighbor, and Bob said, well, Carol, she was wrong, you were right, you know, and I was like, Satan, get but, you know, I called her. She hung up on me. And I called her, and I took the full weight of it on me, and she wouldn't answer the phone, so finally I left a message, and then she just sent thank you, so I let a couple of days go by, and I called her and said, I just haven't run into you, and, you know, it was such a petty thing, and she really was the one that was wrong, but...
Let the record show.
I just want to go in and say sure. But I asked her to forgive me, and I told her I wasn't thinking about the situation that she was in with her husband being chairman of the board, you know, of the neighborhood and all that. But anyway, so finally, then I pursued her a couple of days later, and she called me back eventually, very teary, and said, I'm learning something about myself that when things don't feel right to me, I just bury it in, and then it explodes, and so it ended up a beautiful story. Mm-hmm. And I said, I love our friendship.
A woman of conviction right there.
Well, because I've been able to be sharing with her about, she's in a very bad church, and she's worried about the material and all. So she's been asking me what we teach, what we do. And I'm like, I have to open this back up. And so it worked. But I have had instances where I've done that, and it didn't. But I really let it go. So, I mean, you know, like Carol said, each incident is different, but I had not had anybody hang up on me, I don't think. Maybe since I was young.
But developing a heart of wisdom, I mean, developing is the right word. It's just like, God, please let me learn this. Please let me learn this lesson. Please teach me. Because we just want comfort, we want ease, we want it to be sweet, we want it to be, you know, no tension in the air. Do a lot of you, can you walk in a room and you can feel the tension? Are you one of those people? Are we all that person, we can feel it? If there's somebody in there that's just got it out for somebody else. And we need to think back on these, what applies? What applies here? And grab back to our list. to develop that heart. And he says, I put in red, the truths of Scripture are like a great symphony orchestra. As a parent, I cannot hammer away at one note. I need the whole symphony of biblical wisdom. And we tend to hammer at what bothers us. And maybe where we were hammered or what we see, and we need the whole thing. We had a little boy lose it Sunday, a third grader, who had the saddest heart, and he just exploded in the middle of Sunday school in a very alarming way. And God had put a sub there that was an older, wiser man who knew just what to do. I look at so many things in the sovereignty of God. And when we knew what he said and what happened, we were like, we understood. And we had the depth of compassion because we know this child is going through a lot. But again, this teacher, God had gone ahead and on behalf of this boy to have someone who had a heart of wisdom perfectly able to handle him. And I thought of that with regard to parenting, that God gives us grace. He gives us such grace as mothers, and we need to thank him for giving us what we need all the time as mothers. And I know you see it. You know that he gave you what you needed, and you're just astounded. At the right time, and you go, oh, I'm so glad we canceled that because, whew, God went ahead of us. And sometimes you have to be brave to do stuff like that. So the third section of this chapter are strategies for developing that wise heart. And to develop a sensitive conscience and a wise heart. And I do want to say about the conscience. The conscience can be overly sensitive where, you know, they take responsibility for everything they don't need to. And some children are like that. I'm not saying all of them. But false guilt is false guilt. We need to help with that. So the first is, see the difficult, troublesome problem situations as God-given opportunities to develop a biblical mind. A biblical mind is synthesized. Where you're like, let's find a story in the Bible about this. Let's find out what happened to Joseph. There's so many stories in the book that you can apply in the book of Joseph. What his brothers did to him, how he was left, how Joseph asked the guy, please would you remind the king about me, and then he didn't. He was forgotten yet again. And I cannot stress enough biblical literacy, the stories of the Bible. Two, the older your child gets, resist making the decisions. This is a goal. It's not applicable in every situation. Little people, not so much. But we teach biblical content that applies to the situation and the biblical process of decision making. We put more and more decisions into their hands as they mature. My dad was a very methodical person. All of my life, I remember him making lists, pro and con lists. All my life. He would sit with us at the table, and I can see his yellow paper with two columns, and we would sit there, and then, but I learned how he, and to this day, it is ingrained in me from a young age to look at the pros and cons of every situation. Put more and more decisions in their hands, and tell them you trust them, it goes a long way. Anybody have a story of how you were trusted and what that meant to you? Teenager? Can you think of a time your parents, you're shocked, they said do this, and you're like, really? Okay. Try to remember that. Three, draw out the heart of your teenager, which is, we've said every single week here, ask open-ended questions that help him communicate what he really thinks and what he really wants. You know those little people? You have one? You know those little people that you know they're asleep because they're quiet? Because they talk the whole day long. And the only time they don't talk is when they're asleep, when they're toddlers. It changes when they're teenagers. And you wish you could draw their hearts, but so you say when they're little, are you still going to tell me all this stuff when you're older? And they'll go, yes, Mommy. I need you to. Are you still going to sit in my lap? Yes, yes, I need you to. You keep saying it all along. And, you know, all right, what?
I was just thinking sort of that when your kids are littler, knowing this day's coming when they're teenagers. If someone here just has little ones, it is so valuable to your, you can't hand a four-year-old a decision, you know, but you can model for them why you're making the decision you are, especially if it's not the outcome they want. It's not the decision they want. And I think your dad with the yellow pad, I mean, that's, we all need to remember to do that and not take for granted that, you know, as an adult, we've had some experience and we can go, da-da-da, this is what we're doing. But to slow that down and use it as an opportunity to illustrate for them when it is their time, your decision. I can't tell you what to do. I'll pray for you. But, you know, kind of like work your way up to that.
And I do want to stay there for, because you guys have got to know. And all y'all have to do is say, picture day. Picture day. And there are certain decisions that they can make. They can make them when they don't have to make them. Like if you say, you have to live your life by saying, there are certain things that I will have to say and you will have to do it, and you teach it. Like when I say these shoes, we're going to wear these shoes. Whether you want to or not. You understand me? And you say that in the good times. In the good, happy times. And so, and if you don't want to wear them and I need you to wear them, you probably get a spanking for that. And so let's just decide right now that when we wear these shoes, see Daddy's shoes that he doesn't wear every day, but he wears them sometimes. And so you're teaching, you don't get to make all the decisions. You don't get to. Five, help your teenager to determine whether he is dealing with a clear boundary issue or a wisdom issue, and brainstorm about the passages, principles, and perspectives that may apply. And you can look in the book because he's got more on that. But I like always passages, principles, perspectives. And always we want to get from our children, what is your perspective the older they get? How do you see it? How did you feel? What made you so sad? Don't try to tell your child in one conversation everything you
know. That was so good at that.
As you talk, be sensitive to how you're being received. You know? It's just, you're all going to have your fun stories on this one. fun stories. Nancy, do you have anything to say? So I wanted to finish by reading this story about a little third grade boy going on a field trip. And he lived in, I think, Austria. But I want to read it and you'll see why. When I was in third grade, our class took a field trip to a large Catholic church. We assembled at school before departing. I well remember gazing out of the window of the bus as our class passed by my home. Our family occupied a large apartment above a supermarket in those days. It was disorienting to see it during school hours. I thought of my mom up there, serenely going about the business of living without me. At the time, it seemed like the strangest idea in the world. This all took place in a small town just outside of Vienna, Austria, where I grew up. Presumably, this field trip was for the benefit of our class's cultural enrichment. And so they go to this church, this Catholic church. The priest, now, this is a grown man writing back about a third grade field trip. But it was for some reason, who knew? Who knew? This would be a marker in his life. The priest was a bald and solemn figure whom I found frightening. Not a single thing he said has survived in my memory. What I do remember is the mounting sense of terror I experienced when it became clear that he intended to administer to our class. Back then, I knew it only as the Lord's Supper, and I didn't know much about it except that it was no laughing matter, it was not to be trifled with, and that something enmity could happen to you, whatever enmity was, if you took it when you shouldn't take it. I had overheard stories of men and women whose frivolous treatment of this holy meal had ended in death. Weren't some of those stories in the Bible? I stood helplessly with the elements in my hands. My classmates cackled and laughed with their mouths full of bread. They burped and they gulped and they stifled their shrieks of laughter. The blood of Christ shed for you, and they mocked. Wordlessly, I put the bread in my pocket. I don't remember what I did with the cup. Back home, my parents greeted my hesitations with a chuckle, but Dad acknowledged that I had done the right thing. If I remember correctly, we prayed together. Later, in the privacy of my room, I removed the bread from my pocket, now hardened to the consistency of a stone, and I ate in remembrance of Christ's body broken for me. All these years later, that communion is still a blessing to me. I was a kid. I was the center of my own universe. But even then, I knew I was dealing with something much bigger than my universe, or any universe for that matter, certainly something much bigger than a meal on the table. Looking back, I think what troubled me more than anything was the immensity of the subject, nothing less than Christ's death on the cross, and this humble stuff we had to represent it, a piece of bread and a cup of wine. All of my associations with eating were so offensively ordinary. Kids, supper time, dinner's ready, come to the table. Don't chew with your mouth open. How could something so small give us a glimpse into something so big? So look what happened. He knew. He knew somehow he was different on that trip. He knew he had to do this with God later. He knew he could not join in the mocking. He had convictions. He had wisdom. It came upon him. It all converged, convictions and wisdoms, with a third grade boy during one silly little field trip. Anyway, you know, it marked him. And so, how do we do this? I don't have the wisdom to tell you how, but I know the one who can tell us all in our situation what to do. That we're not the center. There's a bigger picture. And so what I told you the other day, your address is, whatever your address is, Marietta, Smyrna, and then it would say Cobb County, Georgia, United States of America, North America, Western Hemisphere, Earth, Solar System, Universe, Mind of God. That's our address. And Mind of God filters down to your street address within your own heart. He is that specific with us in his wisdom. So let me pray. Father, we do pray that we would just think a lot about conviction and wisdom together. And I thank you for the story and how it converged. I thank you for the ability this man had to write this down for us. And I pray that you would lead us by the hand. Thank you that you love us so much. I pray, God, for a precious time with our families as we enter into Thanksgiving next week, and as we manage all of the news that comes out about the virus and everything else. Lord, we just ask for wisdom. We ask for your convictions and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.